The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deeds there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord.
It is wonderful to be with all of you. I'm the brother of Father Michael, and I teach at Gannon University up in Erie, Pennsylvania. And one of the classes I get to teach in the theology department is an overview of the Bible. So I always, when I read different parts of the lectionary, I always like the difficult expressions and trying to explain them. We have two of them today. One is, what does it mean? What is the phrase, the brothers of the Lord, what does that mean? Does Jesus have brothers? Or secondly, the other one is the thorn in the flesh that St. Paul talks about. It's kind of a mysterious phrase, and we're not given a lot of clues about what it means, so we'll try that towards the end of the homily. But first, we want to concentrate on Mark, what's happening in our gospel as we read it. We see that Jesus is rejected today by his own kinsmen, his own hometown. Luke also tells us about this in his gospel. When Jesus preaches his first homily there in his hometown, at first the people really like it. They like what Jesus is saying about the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah in their time. But then towards the end, they don't like what Jesus is saying, that the Gentiles will also experience God's mercy. And so they reject him. And so Mark tells us a very similar story. Maybe it's the same event, where the people say, where did Jesus get all this wisdom? They recognize the mighty deeds that Jesus is doing, and they also understand that what he's preaching is true wisdom. And yet, they're scandalized. They're saying, this is the carpenter's son. You know, he didn't go to Jerusalem to study. He's not a scribe. He's not a Levite. He's not of the priestly class. Where did he get this? And they start to reject his teaching. And so that's kind of one of the takeaways we can have today. When we hear the message of Jesus, when we listen to the teachings of the church, are we going to recognize in it wisdom and accept it in faith? Or are we going to be like the people of Nazareth who today reject Jesus' message? We even see that in the first reading from Ezekiel. God commissions Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he tells him right out, you know, from the beginning, people are going to reject your message. You know, you can imagine, let's say you're the prophet, you're like, well, thanks for the motivation, right? You know, why do I even go and preach? And yet God knows the word needs to be preached. That can even be a second takeaway. We are all called to be prophets. We're called to give an example of Christian life. We're called to do this by our words and actions. And many people will reject what we say, or they'll reject our example. They can even, you know, calumniate us, but that's what we're called to do, is preach the word of God, especially through our actions. You've heard the expression, you know, actions speak louder than words. Oftentimes the example of charity can move the heart of someone much more than any words of exhortation or arguments. When we move to the second reading, we see St. Paul talk a little bit about his own vocation. And he says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too exalted. Paul was brilliant, unlike, I guess, what the people of Nazareth thought about Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't go to the best universities. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He's not a scribe. He's not educated. Paul was the exact opposite. Paul was number one in his class. He was taught by the top rabbi at the time. And Paul knew it. Paul knew that he knew Scripture inside and out, that he was righteous. And his big temptation was pride. The thorn in the flesh, the commentators, they kind of debate what could it mean. And there's kind of three options. And all three are good. The first thing that the thorn in the flesh that Paul has, and that it might mean, is that Paul experienced a lot of opposition. Many times when he would go to different towns and he would expound the gospel, people would come in right after him and say, everything that Paul said was false. He's preaching a false gospel. And then Paul would have to write a letter back and tell the people, no, look, my doctrine is authentic. I met with Peter and James and John, and I discussed this with the apostles, and this was revealed to me. And so he defends his ministry, but it was a constant. You know, Paul underwent many, many sufferings. He was dragged out of the city and practically stoned to death. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked eventually. There were all these trials, and among those trials were the Jewish people who opposed his teaching. So that could kind of be the thorn in the flesh. It kind of kept him humble. The second possibility is that the thorn in the flesh was kind of like a temptation. You've heard of like the temptations of the flesh. And that could have been something that as well is very, very humbling. I remember there was a man who came to me recently, and he was just broken by his sins. And he was like, I can't believe how weak I am. And then I asked him, do you know what the New Testament says about weakness? And he quoted the line, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I said, well, what do you think that means? He's like, well, I'm strong in God's grace. He's like, well, what are you doing here? Asking for God's mercy? You're going to receive God's grace. The weakness, it humiliates us. You know, when we sin, we're broken. And when we turn to God in humility, well, we receive that grace, that mercy, that power. And that's kind of the experience of St. Paul. The third option, and it's kind of curious, some people think that the thorn in the flesh refers to a physical ailment that Paul had. And, you know, from I think last time I was here, I think it was Thanksgiving, I fell down the stairs, right, at the rectory. And it was so humiliating to walk up and, like, take one step at a time until I went to the chiropractor and fixed it. They turned the spine twice and it popped it back into place and I was fine. But it was very humiliating to be able to, like, to try to tie your shoes. They couldn't even do that. Like, it was excruciating. And so a physical ailment can be very humiliating. And Paul, they think that he suffered from poor eyesight that maybe caused some headaches. And for a scholar like Paul, you know, as I said, I'm a professor, that would be detrimental. I don't think I could continue being a professor. Like, how would I read and write and all those things that I've been doing as a professor? So there's even the letter to the Galatians at the very end. Paul says, and I take now the pen, so his scribe was writing, take the pen in my own hand, and you see the large letters that I'm writing with. So there's probably the indication that he suffered from some type of poor eyesight. And as I said, it can be very humiliating. So another takeaway, the first takeaway was, are we going to accept in faith what Jesus and the church teaches, or are we going to reject it? Second takeaway, we're called to be prophets in this world. How can I give a good example of Christian life? A third possible takeaway, if you're undergoing some type of suffering in your life or some type of family opposition even, kind of a physical ailment that's causing suffering, well, is one too. You can also either reject it, you know, and complain to God, or you can welcome it and say, Lord, I unite that to your suffering. One other phrase, and I kind of skipped over it, that I'd like to explain. In the gospel today, it talks about the brothers of Jesus. The word for brother in Greek is adelphos. You've heard the city, you know, Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. That city, you know, phila means love, and adelphos in Greek means brother. But it doesn't just mean brother. It also can mean cousin. And so when we're told about James and Joseph especially, those were the sons of Mary, the wife of Clopas. And tradition holds, in the first century, the historian Josephus, he talks about the fact that Clopas was the brother of Joseph. And so James and Joseph were Jesus' cousin. Clopas was Jesus' uncle. Mary, the wife of Clopas, was Jesus' aunt. And the first Christians, they knew this. In fact, even when James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, was put to death, one of the reasons is that they wanted to eliminate, so to speak, the royal family, the line that descended from David and Jesus, you know, the king. And so they wanted to eliminate that house, so to speak, and that's why that persecution broke out in the Acts of the Apostles. So if you ever hear of any Christian group that denies that Mary is a virgin because it says that there's brothers of the Lord, well, don't be scandalized by that. Know that there is the great possibility, not just possibility, but as you read the entire New Testament, you see that the best interpretation of that is that we're speaking about Jesus' cousins. Okay, so there's four takeaways. Take which one? I think there's four. Let's see. Accept in faith what Jesus and the church teaches. Secondly, I said be a prophet. And thirdly, there's only three takeaways. Thirdly, any sufferings that we have, make sure that we offer those up with Jesus on the cross.